The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
When speaking to his disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ told them, "When you fast." We all know that the Day of Atonement is this coming week. And we also all know that we have been commanded by God to afflict our souls. So go with me to where Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Of course, and we see Matthew 6 is right in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, and I'm going to read these two verses from the NIV, New American Standard, New International Version. Verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face." In other words, you do all that you would normally do to look as if you are not fasting. That's what he's saying. It'd be combing your hair, brush your teeth, avoiding water excess, you know, and all of those things. I have entitled this sermon, "When You Fast." When someone asked Jesus a little later, why did his disciples not fast? Jesus answered their question. So go to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read verse 15. Matthew 9 and verse 15. "And Jesus said unto, can the children," or probably better translated, "can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." There are some today who read what Jesus has stated here and they ask, did Jesus command that we fast today? Even though Jesus did not say when you must fast, or he did not say you shall fast, the sense of his words clearly show fasting is expected by Jesus as something that believers do, just like prayer, giving, Bible study, meditation, serving others, and the list could go on and on and on. Now, we need to understand, and of course, and I know we do this, but one distinct difference with fasting is, from all the others, we cannot be doing it every day of our lives. We just would not be around. I mean, we can only fast for certain periods of time, and then we get back to what I'm calling the normal routine of eating and drinking. So let's realize, God's people are fasting people. Both the Old and the New Testament offer many examples that God's people are a fasting people. By that I am saying fasting apart from the commanded fast on the Day of Atonement. For example, Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Nehemiah, Anna the prophetess, John the Baptist's disciples, and certainly we would assume that John the Baptist also fasted. Jesus fasted, Paul fasted, and Cornelius. All of these people fasted for at least a period of time. We are not told the period of time. We do make the assumption that they all fasted on the Day of Atonement, but they all fasted at other times as well. Also, leaders during the biblical era also call for national or group fasting when an urgent threat to the nation would arise or when a serious decision was needing to be addressed. Let me give you a few examples to consider. I'm going to mention four. We're not going to read the verses. You can read them, but I am going to. These are things that you can look up and see that these people fasted. Number one that I have is King Jehoshaphat. And it's interesting if you go and you read these stories about when these people were fasting, what was going on, why were they doing it. King Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. Number two is the king of Nineveh, not even a believer, but the king of Nineveh. We see that in Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. He even had the animals to fast. Number three is Ezra. We find this one in this example in Ezra 8, verses 21 through 23. And the fourth example that I would like to point out to you are the believers in Antioch. The believers at Antioch. Now we see this in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Acts 13, 1 through 3. We also, brother, need to realize that God's people do not have a what I've labeled here as a monopoly on fasting. What I mean through this is through history, including even down to our present age, both Gentiles and non-Christians, and as well those who state that they are Christian, have fasted for various reasons. Maybe it was for a matter of a ritual that they're doing it. Maybe it was for some health practice. Maybe it was for other reasons. But the Church of God does not have a monopoly on fasting. That is my point. Some even have used fasting as a political statement. Such example would be through hunger strikes, where they've taken hunger strikes to promote a cause, whether they were just or unjust, whether they were right or wrong is not the point, but there have been people even down through our age have done this. Now, as for God in His Bible, He addresses for us, He tells us the motive of fasting. Now, what I mean by that is, why fast? Because it's obvious, I mean, I've already mentioned it very clearly. We are to fast on the Day of Atonement. It's commanded. But we also are heavily encouraged in other passages to fast at other times other than the Day of Atonement. But what is the motive from a godly point of view? Why fast? And the Word of God gives us some right as well as some wrong motives or reason for fasting. So I'd like to take a look of examples of both, some right reasons and wrong reasons or motives for fasting. First of all, I want to take a look at some wrong motives for fasting. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He criticized hypocrites who fasted to show off, and I would put this in quotes, who showed off their superior religious devotion before men. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Now, we read this earlier, but let's see it in this context. Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He said, don't do that. This is how some people do it. This is the wrong motives. These are wrong reasons for fasting. It's not to show others that we are fasting. That's not the point. Also, Jesus in one of his parables condemned the Pharisee who bragged about his practice of fasting twice a week. Now, please understand, the fasting the twice a week was not what Jesus was critical of. What he was critical of was because this Pharisee had become proud or prideful in his religious assumptions. In other words, he believed that this was the right thing that he was to do. And we just saw in verse 16 that these hypocrites, they did it for the wrong reasons. So even though this guy was fasting twice in a week, he was doing all of these things for the wrong reasons. And in this parable that is found in Luke 18, we're not going to go there, but in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, he also, the Pharisee, also had this despising, condemnation, looking down upon sinners like the tax collector. This is the the parable where the tax collector stands afar off, smoting upon his breast. In other words, there are physical things that he is doing. He is probably touching his chest, looking down, not so much as lifting his eyes to heaven and say, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." That's an attitude. Where this other guy had this wrong attitude, even though he's stating that he is fasting. Another wrong motive for fasting is to try to force one's way into God's favor. In other words, I'm going to fast to make God do something, or to even forcing someone else to do something that you would want them to do, so you start fasting. When you really think about it, most hunger strikes exhibit this very attitude. Their fasting can be a subtle form of a temper tantrum. Now, I'm not saying they don't have just causes. Some of them do, some of them don't. But even if it's for a just cause that they're doing it, they're going about it the wrong way. It's not biblical. In fact, it's like they're having this temper tantrum where they're saying, "I want my way, and I'm going to fast until you give in to it. If you don't, I'll die, and you'll be the blame for it for the rest of your life." Wrong. Wrong motive. Brethren, understand this kind of fasting comes from a motive that is at best a self-will attitude that God both condemns as rebellion and sinfulness. Even though you're doing something that God has looked upon his people as being a favorable thing to do. But it's for the wrong reason. What God is saying is, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. And that's not the right motive. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, reading in verse 1, Isaiah 58, verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." Verse 3, "Wherefore have we fasted?" This is like the people of God talking to God. "Wherefore have we fasted?" say they, "and you, God, you don't see it. You're not paying attention. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you, God, take no knowledge?" And then it's as if God is replying back, and he says, "Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors." In other words, he's saying, when you fast with this attitude, you are doing what pleases you. So let's understand. This lack of submission to God's will only results in sin after sin. And it also results in God's turning a deaf ear to the demands when that kind of fast is offered to him. I'm going to read starting verse 3 again, and this time I'm going to read this in the New American Standard Bible. Verse 3, "Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. What God is saying is, I'm not listening. I'm not listening to you whenever you fast in this way. This is not the way to get God's attention. Now, I'd suggest you put a marker. We're going to come back to Isaiah 53 in just a couple of moments. Now, I want us to take a look at the right motives for fasting. First of all, I want us to understand fasting is an exercise in humility. Fasting is an exercise in humility. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 23. This is where we're going to see that we are commanded to fast on the Day of Atonement. It uses the term to afflict the soul, is to humble oneself with fasting. This word afflict is the Hebrew word anan, A-N-A-H. Now, let's go to Leviticus 23. We'll make some other comments about that. Leviticus 23, 27. Leviticus 23, 27. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be a day of atonement. This shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict, you shall anan, the Hebrew word, your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 29. For whosoever, so whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted, that shall not be anoned in this day, in the day of atonement, he shall be cut off from among his people. So you think this is something, whatever this is, how to afflict our souls that he's talking about here, you think this is something God wants us to do? This is something God wants us to do. Drop down to verse 32. Verse 32. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. This is the third time in three verses this word has been used. In the ninth day of the month at even, even from even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So it's very plain. He says, when a... this is when the Day of Atonement begins. This is when the fasting, this is when the afflicting of the soul is to begin. It's when the ninth day ends and the tenth day begins. In other words, sundown starts the next day. That's when it starts. This is when it, because it's very plain. On the tenth day shall be a Sabbath. That's the Day of Atonement. But it starts the night before. Very plain. Brethren, let's also understand, unless the reason for fasting is true humility, in other words, to have a closer connection and contact with God, to repent of sin, to seek and do His will more fervently, it is a wrong motive. I'm not talking about health fast. I'm not talking about that kind of fast. I'm talking about what the Day of Atonement fast would require, a spiritual fast, doing that food and water. Now go with me again to Isaiah 58, verse 6. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out of your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not your face from your own flesh? When David's son that was born by Bathsheba as a result of the fornication, the adultery, when this child was sick, David fasted And he fasted with such a humble attitude that even when God, who knew what was going on, said no to his plea for the boy's life, David accepted it because he knew that it was of God. But David fasted. So I want us to read this example. Go with me to 2 Samuel 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 15. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 15. Now, you can read the other verses before this, and Nathaniel had just came and told him, you're the guy, and you know the story there. And Nathan, who was the prophet, departed from his house unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in and lay all night upon the bed. And the elders of his house arose and went to David, to raise him up from the earth. In other words, he was prostrate on the ground. But he would not. They could not lift him up. He would not get up. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day. He's been doing this for 7 days. That the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? How is he going to react once we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his, is the child dead? Now, I like the fact that these guys did not try to state it in any other way. They didn't try to color it, sugarcoat it, or anything else. And they said, he is dead. Verse 20. Then David rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Now, go immediately with me now to Psalm 35 and verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled, and this is the same word. This is the word anon. It's the same word that's afflicted. I humbled my soul with fasting. So the two are connected. That's how the affliction afflict your soul. When you fast, afflict your soul. How do we afflict our soul? It's through fasting. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayers return into my own bosom. Brethren, I want us to understand, when we are more profoundly in tune with God through fasting, God then answers in his compassionate and generous ways. When we're fasting, whatever the reason for the fast, whatever we're fasting, whether it be the Day of Atonement or some other fast that we recognize we need to draw closer to God, if we're not fasting in this way, God is not going to answer it. Because it's not the kind of fast that he has said that we do. It's not the attitude that we're to present ourselves before God and call it fasting. Go back with me again to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. Then shall your light break forth as the morning. What is this then shall? Well, we just read it. When you fast the way that God has instructed us to fast, when we've done it that way, then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall call, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul. Then shall your light shine in obscurity, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. You think God isn't telling us we do it the way God wants to do it? He's going to answer. He's going to be there. He's going to reward that. He's going to answer that. He's going to deal with us. Verse 11, and the Lord shall guide you continually because you've been fasting the right way. This is what this is saying. And satisfy your soul and drought and make fat your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Now, all of these are what we would call Hebrewisms, and we could go through and explain every one of these. They have deep meanings, much more than what's just written here. But we're going to go on. Verse 12, and they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride up on the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God said this is what he's going to do. And it all ties back to having the right approach, the right attitude, how we humble ourselves before God. And the subject is fasting. Now, over in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 through 20, we can see where one of Judah's most wicked kings was severely punished for leading his people in despicable idolatries. The king was King Manasseh. Yet, when he showed the slightest sign of turning from sin as he humbled himself through fasting, God was moved by his petition and God listened to his plea, and then God restored him to his kingdom. Second Chronicles 33, verse 12. And I said 1 through 20. I'm not reading all of those, but in verse 12, and when he was in affliction, it is still, that is from this Hebrew word anon. I afflict my soul through fasting. So we understand this is what he was doing. He besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto the God of his fathers, God. And he was entreated of him, and God was entreated of him. Let's put the pronouns in, and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh was considered the most wicked king of all of Israel and Judah. Reigned 55 years. And then whenever he was greatly chastised, punished for, because of the fact of what he had done, brought the people into real bad idolatry. Others of the kings had done the same thing. His was the worst. He started fasting. Brethren, if we will simply let it, fasting, like no other discipline, can drive home, no pun intended here, to the very pit of our stomach, our total and absolute dependence of God for our life itself. I mean, if for no other reason, this should lead us to genuine, heartfelt, gratitude and praise to God, it would lead us to more of thank you, God, and less of will you give me, God? More of thank you and less of give me. Brethren, let us fast so that we can truly draw closer to God to become more attuned to His will, to His purpose. What do you want? That's what I want. Whatever God wants, that's what we should want. Now, I realize that we can get carried away by our blessings and successes, that we come to the place that we tend to forget that it was God and it was not our own gifts and our own energies who caused these achievements in the first place. I have some bullets. Less fast, repenting when our accomplishments cause us to become proud and look down on others who seem to lag behind. Can there be times that the things that we have accomplished can look like others are lagging behind? Yes. What is the attitude? Do we give God all of that credit? Or do we start being proud and looking at ourselves? When we see that, we start fasting. The second one, let's fast when we are overwhelmed and discouraged by setbacks in our personal lives. Whatever causes them. Finances, physical health, emotional health, relationship problems, lack of growth, a recurring sin, whatever the reason is. Let's fast when we find ourselves being overwhelmed and discouraged by setbacks in our lives on a personal basis. Something's going on. The next one, let's fast so that God will give us the inward desire and the strength to obey His awesome and loving word. And I would add to that, if you're studying along and you're really trying to get an in-depth understanding of a principle that you've heard, this is what God wants us to do in His service, and you really don't get it, you really don't understand it, fast. Humble yourselves before God and let Him know. Say, I don't understand this. This is what was said. If this is true, give me the understanding. Humble the heart before God. Go to God. And I have one more here. Less fast. Throwing ourselves before God in total dependence on Him and hope in Him. And brethren, I would please also want us to understand, as we do, God will give us spiritual enthusiasm and strength. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And the best way of it coming to us through God is through our humbling ourselves, and the best way of doing that is through fasting. At this point, I want to address some aspects of fasting from the physical side. What I've been talking about is, yes, we physically fast, but it's the spiritual reasons. I'm looking at it now from my physical side, from the physical point of view. First of all, I want us to realize, because we're all going to be fasting within a matter of days for the Day of Atonement. I'm applying this to that day, and I'm applying it to any other time when we would fast for whatever reasons. So first of all, I'd like to understand, unless there are some real physical problems, there are some times when there are some people have physical, real mental, some real physical issues of why I think they need to get counsel whether they should be fasting or not. Now, just having said that, I think in most all of those cases, the people should be fasting. They may be guarded. There could be other physical things going on. And having said that, I understand that. But unless there are some real physical problems, the affliction involved in a fast is a slight discomfort. not something that will totally disable a person, even though it might feel like it, it is not so. I also know that, especially on the Day of Atonement, there are many people who go through the Day of Atonement and fasting, and as far as I can tell, their attitudes are right, motivations are right, and they feel nothing. I mean, they don't really have any real, oh yeah, I got a little bit hungry. And they're not bragging, that's the reality. I think God blesses that. In fact, when we feel afflicted because of missing a couple of meals or so, because in most cases, most of us, even on the Day of Atonement, we really only miss a couple of meals. Because we will, almost all of us will eat before sundown on the night before, on Tuesday night, this coming atonement, and then not eat breakfast and lunch, and then wait until right after the Sabbath and eat then. So we've missed a couple of meals. And now all that is good. That's not a problem of doing the Day of Atonement. There's nothing wrong about that. But I'm saying, but in fact, when we feel afflicted because of missing a couple of meals or so, then physically fasting or affliction has been reached, has been accomplished. In other words, because there is this little something is feeling there. I have some discomfort. Also, before we fast, it helps to be prepared mentally and emotionally by accepting the fact that fasting will involve some discomfort. It also helps to be prepared physically by not gorging ourselves with food as if to try to hoard energy before fasting, because the fact is, doing that just simply tends to make us even hungrier. So it is better, and I know most of us are seasoned fasters. I understand that, but I don't know who all is going to hear this message at some point. So it is better to simply taper off on the food intake sometime before we begin fasting. I also realize with many people who do not fast on a regular basis, they get headaches. I understand that. As a general rule, I'm not a doctor and I don't play one on television, but as a general rule, headaches are often not so much caused by the fasting itself, but rather by caffeine withdrawal. Therefore, it is best to avoid caffeine at least several days before fasting, if that is at all possible to do so. And I think with most of us, we have the choices, so it's possible for us to do so. So rather than feeling self-pity, it is a good use of this as an opportunity to acknowledge before God that we are simply fragile children of dust before Him, because that's who we are. And we need to acknowledge that very fact. Not to feel self-importance because I don't get really hungry when I fast. Wrong attitude. If you don't, praise God. You got a good, strong body, okay? We need our life giver to give us and to keep us going. He is our sustainer. We are not. He is the sustainer. We are not. And we need to acknowledge that as we go into a fast. Also understand, fasting would only be a pointless exercise in endurance if we do not couple it with some type of soul-searching prayer, Bible study of some type, meditation, and I would also like to add into that even singing some praise songs to our loving and awesome God. Whether it be on your own, whether it be as a family, or whether it be here at part of service, but we need to do that. We need to do these things. In other words, it would be no more than simply going without food and water. And that's not a godly fast. I want to go back to Matthew 6 and verse 16 again. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Remember, brethren, the point of fasting is to focus on God, not on ourselves, not on our complaining about our empty stomach. We all have that. We all have that. So, brethren, when we keep this purpose in mind while fasting, God will give us the energy that is needed for us to fulfill His purpose. To humble the self, to draw closer to God. That's the ultimate purpose. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you, brethren, and I look forward to seeing most all of you on the Day of Atonement. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.